Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 40. I'm not sure which page it is found in your pew Bibles. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings from two churches that I belong to, 2nd RP in Indianapolis, where I'm a member, and North Hills Reformed Presbyterian Church, where my wife and I have been worshiping for the last 2 years. It is a privilege for me to bring God's word to all of you as a guest preacher. Now, a guest preacher always has challenges in bringing God's word. And one of the main challenges is he does not know the needs of the congregation as well as her pastors or elders do. So today, I do not know many of your needs as much as, say, Pastor Miller or Pastor McLean or Pastor Philbert knows. But I do know one thing, that all of you do have needs. In the morning when we were praying, the first thing which Mrs. McBurney prayed, Lord, please grant us not our wants, but our needs. And then it was also shared that the church in Coldenham, New York, has a need of a pastor. There may be many needs that all of you may have. Some of you may be having an unstable job situation, which causes you grief and concern. Some of you may be raising up a loved one who suffers from a disability. You're concerned about that person's future. Or some of you may be going through great difficulties because of your old age. The needs may differ, but all of you do have needs, perhaps great needs. In this psalm that we are going to look today in Psalm 40, the psalmist has a great need. If you look at the last verse of this psalm, you see the way the psalmist ends. He says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. So the psalmist is poor and he is needy. Now, what makes him needy? What are the situations in his life that makes him needy? He gives us an insight of that. There seems to be a great turmoil within the heart of the psalmist. You see that in Psalm 40, verse 12. He says, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. So there seems to be a great internal turmoil in the psalmist. But not only internal turmoil, the psalmist also seems to have troubles from without. If you look at verse 14, the psalmist says, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. So the psalmist has troubles within and troubles without. Needs within, needs without. So how does the psalmist respond to this situation in his life where he's needy and he's poor? How should you respond when you face a time of great need? This psalm will teach us that we respond, you and I should respond to times of great need by remembering God's great works in our lives. So respond to times of great need by remembering God's great works in your life. So what are those great works that you must remember when you're in a time of great need? In verses 1 to 5, you will learn that you must remember God's great work of salvation in your lives. Let's consider verses 1 and 2. Here the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. There are two contrasts in this psalm, or in these first two verses. The first contrast is between heaven and earth. The psalmist is waiting for the Lord here on earth. And the God of heaven, it says, he inclined to me. God inclined to the psalmist and heard the psalmist's cry. If you look at our Psalter, which we just sang, it uses the word, he stooped and heard my cry. So God had to stretch, literally. That's the kind of picture that the psalmist is painting. So God listens to the cry of the psalmist all the way from heaven to earth. He comes down. The second contrast is one of the kind of ground that the psalmist is standing on. Before, the psalmist is standing on a pit of destruction, on a miry bog. The picture that the psalmist is painting, which David is painting, is that of a quicksand. He's trying to stand on a quicksand, but his feet is giving way. He's unable to find a firm footing in that quicksand. And so he's sinking under his own weight. But then what does God do? God reaches out to him, plucks him out of that miry bog, and sets his feet on solid rock. So two contrasts, heaven and earth. God reaches from heaven to earth, and God takes him from a miry bog and puts his feet on solid rock and makes his steps secure. Now, we do not know exactly what problem the psalmist was going through. But regardless of that, beloved, are these two verses not a beautiful picture of your own salvation? You and I, before we came to Christ, we did not even patiently wait for the Lord. But God stooped all the way from heaven to earth, sent his Son, so that you and I may be saved. Before our salvation, before we came to Christ, you and I were standing in the miry bog, in the horrible pit of our own self-righteousness. We were sinking in the pit of our own self-righteousness. But what did God do? He took us out from that pit and set our feet on the rock. And who is that rock? The rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord set us not on the footing of our own self-righteous works, which are like filthy rags, but he set us on the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if God could hear your cry even when you didn't ask him, and if he set your feet on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he did all of this for you even when you were enemies of God, do you think in a time of great need, God will not listen to your cries? He certainly will. Moving on to verses 3 to 5, I'll be brief in the commenting here. David says, God put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise to our God. If you recall those first days of your salvation, the first days after which you came to Christ, you came into the church and you started singing, whether you were raised an RP or a not RP, whether you were singing psalms or hymns. Those very old songs that you sang, they were a new song in your mouth. When David says he put a new song in his mouth, he does not necessarily mean a new composition, but rather it is singing of the same old songs in the light of God's new salvation. And every time when you come into the church and you sing the psalms, these are new songs, because you sing new songs in the light of God's new saving acts in your lives. And some of you may have had an experience like that of David. David says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So the first time you probably came to Christ, you started singing and others saw you. And they perhaps put their trust in the Lord. They perhaps put their trust in the Lord in a saving way, or they perhaps put their trust in the Lord in a sense of a renewed commitment. Your testimony must have had an impact in the lives of others. So, brothers and sisters, can you recall that time when you were first saved, when you're going through a time of great need? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not along with him graciously give you all things in your time of need? So remember God's great work of salvation in your life when you have a time of great need. Verses 4 and 5 is just an example of a new song that David sang. And with that, I will close with verses 4 and 5 because we cannot look at verses 4 and 5 in great detail. Not only must you remember God's great work of salvation in your life, but you must also remember God's great work of sanctification in your life when you're going through a time of great need. Let's consider verses 6 to 11, and let's focus in on verses 6, 7, and 8. David says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart." Now in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. These are radical statements. Hasn't this psalmist, hasn't David read the first five books of the Bible? What are the first five books of the Bible all about? They are about burnt offering, sin offering, guilt offering, peace offering, and every kind of offering that you can think about. And the psalmist says here, you have not required any of these offerings. So is he being contradictory to the first five books of the Bible? Well, no, because he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God never contradicts himself. So how should we understand what the psalmist is saying here? Well, the key to understanding these set of verses is that phrase, then I said, rather in verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Now, the phrase open ear is the key to understanding these verses. David, by the phrase an open ear, is referring to a legal ceremony that is described in Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 31. Whenever a Hebrew slave used to serve his master, the Hebrew slave had to be set free in the seventh year of the Jubilee. But if the Hebrew slave told his master, "Master, I love you, and I want to stay with you, and I want to serve you with all of my heart," then the master would take an awl and pierce the ear of the slave. And that legal ceremony would make the slave a perpetual slave of his master. And the slave remains with his master, not because of compulsion, but because of his love. He wants to serve his master with all his heart. So a slave has an open ear when he serves or he wants to serve his master all throughout his life. So when David says, "Lord, you have given me an open ear," it means that David loves his master. David loves the Lord and he wants to serve the Lord with all his heart. That service contains not merely in offering outward sacrifices. They are important. But nevertheless, if it is done without a heart attitude which is thankful and which is loving towards God, it's of no use. So David is saying, "Lord, you haven't required burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as you have required obedience from the heart." So in other words, verse 6 is nothing other than what Samuel told Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, this is a very bold interpretation of the Bible by David. So David expects, anticipates people to object to this interpretation of his. So what does he do? Like every good Christian, he appeals to the scripture. Look at verse 7. He says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." By the phrase, "the scroll of the book," David is referring to the first five books of the Bible, or he's referring to the entire Old Testament, which was written till that point of time. And when David says, "Behold, I have come, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, your law is within my heart," when he uses these first-person pronouns, you delight in me, he is not speaking only of himself, but he is speaking of the kind of man whom God has described in the first five books of the Bible. In the Torah, God never wanted a man who just merely fulfilled outward sacrifices. But God required a man who did his law, who obeyed his law from all his heart. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, we have such a description of the kind of man whom God requires. Deuteronomy 10, 12. God says here to Israel, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So David has passages like Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 12 in his mind when he writes these verses, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." These verses echo what I just read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. So that's the kind of man God requires. Interestingly, the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, the author of Hebrews takes these very verses in verses 7 to 8 and applies it to Jesus. Jesus is the man who obeyed the law of God completely. He was the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, mind, and strength. He is the one who obeyed God's law from his heart all the time without a single violation. Therefore, these verses supremely describe and anticipate the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the application of these verses don't stop with just Jesus Christ. All of you who are united to Christ by faith, these verses are descriptive of you as well. So all of you who have been born again can say, "In sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." God has circumcised your heart, and he has given you the ability to keep his law from all your heart. Now, why does David remember these things? Well, if you look at verse 12 of the same psalm, as I told you earlier, David is going through a great internal turmoil. He says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails within me." David is going through a time where he's lacking assurance. The devil, who always likes to accuse you and me, has set before David all the sins that David committed in the past. And so as David sees his sin all the time, he is unable to see God's grace. God is getting smaller and smaller. His sins are getting bigger and bigger. And David perhaps even was tempted to question his own salvation. So David is going through a period of great internal turmoil where he is lacking assurance and his sin is ever before him. And so at this time, because of such an internal turmoil, David recalls the past. David recalls not just how God worked salvation in him, in bringing him to Christ, but David recalls the way in which God enabled him, that is, God enabled David to obey him from all his heart. Verses 9 to 10 are an example of the way David obeyed God from all his heart. David says, I have told the good news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So David declaring to the great congregation the good news of deliverance, the glad news. These are the ways in which David obeyed God's law from all his heart. And David is recalling these events in his life in order to assure himself that even though he may be having a lot of sins placed before his eyes, yet God has worked in his heart in the past, and he, therefore, is a believer. Brothers and sisters, all of you would be from time to time tempted to the core, where you may be even questioning your own salvation. The devil will not spare even one of you. If he could say to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are the Son of God, then imagine how much more can he say to you. And during those times, your assurance of salvation would be perhaps very low. So how should you respond to those times? You must respond, as I said earlier, by recalling God's great work of salvation in your life. But you must also recall those times in your life when God enabled you to obey him from the bottom of your heart. And that is why it's always a good idea to maintain your journal. Because in your journal, you record the things which God enabled you to do. And so when your assurance is at an all-time low, you have an objective record of not your self-righteous works, but of what God has done in and through you. So maintain a record of the ways in which God has worked in your life. In David's case, it was David proclaiming the good news of salvation in the great congregation. What about you? Have you helped some other member in the church? Have you helped someone raise their kids? Have you, at some point of time, helped someone to give, have you given a ride to someone? It may be small things, but you have done it from the bottom of your hearts. So record all these things. And whenever you are under attack by the devil, recall the ways in which God has worked sanctification in your lives. Finally, not only must you recall God's great work of salvation in your lives and God's great work of sanctification in your lives, but recall God's great work of preservation in your life. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. In verse 12, we saw earlier that David is going through a great internal turmoil. He's suffering from lack of assurance. This is an internal need that he has. But if you look further, not only does David have internal needs, he also has external troubles. If you look at verse 14, David is being attacked by his enemies. There are those, David says, who seek to snatch away his life. There are those, he says, who seek to bring dishonor and delight in my hurt. There are those, he says, who are plotting his downfall so that they may, after David falls down, they may cry out, aha, aha. So David has vicious enemies without, even as he has troubles within. So he's being attacked from both sides. Now, who are these enemies whom David is describing in such vivid terms? These could have been Philistines. These could have been the Ammonites. Or these could have been some other country people who were the traditional enemies of Israel. But if this psalm was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion, then David is not talking about foreigners. He is talking about his very own people. David may have had in mind Shimei, that Benjaminite, who cursed David throughout his journey to the wilderness. David may have had in his mind Ahithophel, who, being the trusted aide of David, turned his back on David and started counseling Absalom on how Absalom can defeat David. And above all, David could be thinking about his own son, Absalom, whom he raised, but who has now turned his back on his father and who wants to grab the kingdom out of his father's hand for himself. So David is being troubled by his own people, and so he prays against them. Now, these prayers which you read here are not prayers which David is praying out of personal vindictiveness. We must never be ashamed of these prayers. But David is praying these prayers because he knows that those who oppose him are ultimately not opposing him, but they are opposing God. David was not a king of his own choosing. David was a king who was appointed by God. David is the Lord's anointed. And so when Absalom or Ahithophel or Shimei are cursing David, they are ultimately cursing God. When they are opposing David, they are ultimately opposing God. You can be sure that David is not praying out of personal vindictiveness when you look at the way David contrasts these people, those who are against him, with the people of God. Look at verses 16 and 17. In 14 to 15, we saw David describing his enemies, but then in verse 16, he says, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" So those who are on the side of David are also those who worship God, who are glad in God, who say God is great. There could be not a possibility in David's time that you can say, "Lord, I love you, but I oppose your anointed king." Isn't this the kind of situation that we have even today, where many say, "God, we love you, but we don't believe in Jesus, your Messiah"? It simply cannot be that way. If someone loves God, he must love the Lord Jesus Christ. So David here is praying confidently against the enemies of God, not against his own enemies. Why? Because God has given him a promise that God will preserve him. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, David says, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." David uses three great words. David says, "O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy." The word is chesed. It's the covenant mercy of God. "Your steadfast love and your faithfulness." These three words come from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God revealed himself to Moses, and God said to Moses, "I am God." And Moses, and God said, the Lord, a God slow to anger, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who will by no means clear the guilty." So these three words, mercy, steadfast love, and faithfulness, actually come from Exodus 34, verse 6. And so David recalls all of those verses. David recalls Exodus 34, verse 6, and he meditates on the attributes of God, of mercy and steadfast love and faithfulness. And he says, and he assures himself, that these attributes of God will ever preserve him. Because he has this promise from God, David can confidently pray against his enemies. So, brothers and sisters, what is mentioned in Exodus 34, verse 6 is not just for David. All of God's attributes, his mercy, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his justice, all of it will work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So whether you are being troubled by enemies within your own sinful nature, or if you are being troubled by enemies without, like whom David had, God has given you a promise that you will be preserved from all evil, and Jesus Christ will safely see you through on the other side of the shore. He who started a good work in you, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So these are the great works which God is doing in your lives. So what kind of need do you have this morning? Do you have internal troubles? Are you going through problems with assurance of salvation? Do you have external troubles like David? Do you have friends who have stabbed you on your back and who have become your vicious enemies? Do you have troubles in your job? You're not sure whether you will have your job and maybe how you will be able to feed your family. Do you have troubles raising up your kids? Do you have needs because of your old age? Whatever may be your needs, remember God's great works in your life. Remember God who worked salvation in your life and who pulled you out of the miry bog. Remember God who worked sanctification in your life and caused you to be obedient in the past. And remember God who has given you his promise that his mercy, steadfast love, and faithfulness will preserve you till the end of your lives. And as you remember these things, you will find comfort for your souls, and you will truly experience what Paul said in the book of Philippians, that my God will supply all your needs, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So shall we bow down in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who meets all our needs. Lord, you may not always give us what we want, but you have promised us that you will never let your children go begging for bread or be needy. Lord, because of this great promise, Lord, we say, great is the Lord, and you will provide for all our needs. Lord, in this congregation, there may be many who may be suffering with needs which they probably cannot even share with one another. Lord, listen to their prayers and their cries. Lord, those who are suffering from needs which are for a long time, oh God, I pray that according to your great love, your mercy, and your steadfast love, that you will comfort them, just as you comforted David. Lord, if there are enemies of this congregation or of the people of this congregation, Lord, may those enemies be put to shame, or may they themselves be converted. Oh God, help us to find our sufficiency in your character alone. Oh God, May this word be an encouragement to all of our hearts and enable us, Lord, to always look to you, because you are the one who meets all our needs. We thank you and we love you. We praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, shall we sing Psalm 40b?